Okay, everybody, welcome back. I went through the Book of Psalms pretty quickly last time and didn't really give any time for questions. This session is on Proverbs, but I mean on Song of Songs, but I did want to give you opportunity to interact or ask any questions about Psalms before we move on, because Psalms is such a big, really important book. On the other hand, probably a lot of you've studied it maybe more than any other book, so you already have a grasp on Psalms. But were there any questions? Peter?
One sort of way of dividing the Psalms up that I found helpful is by a guy called Brueggemann, and I'm sure you'll know.
Mm-hmm.
But he talks about Brueggemann. Orientation, disorientation, and then reorientation.
Okay. Orientation to disorientation to reorientation.
Yeah, kind of knowing that God is good, being in a good place with God, the world seems good, God is reliable, he's there. And then disorientation, you know, being kind of completely disorientated by circumstances and then being reorientated back. I just wondered, I found that helpful. It kind of
The idea of starting with orientation, being disoriented, and then coming back sounds like it sounds like the lament psalm,
right?
Like slide 57 here,
right?
You know, I don't know if that would apply to what we would got to praise psalms,
right?
Even to Psalm 23, where it's just an extended, Psalm 23 has been called a song of trust. So
I think you'd say that would be orientation, probably.
Yeah. One thing I didn't highlight to you is that there's a very helpful page in the notes that was done by one of my professors that I've gone to time and time again that I would encourage you to look at. That gives you a summary, really, of all the Psalms on page 386. All right? 386, actually, page 386 puts all of the Psalms on the same page. And it puts them all in the categories that we've looked at. It'll show you which ones, especially in the larger categories, which are lament and four different types of lament, which are praise, and then, what is that, six different types of praise. And then it puts the didactic Psalms, or the teaching Psalms, under wisdom and Torah and other. And if you're looking for a guide that will help you, let's say you're putting together a worship service and you want to start with a lament psalm, you can start right there. It'll show you the various praise and lament. If you want to go to, let's say I want a praise psalm talking about God's actions, you know, it'll show you the categories there of which psalms we're talking about. Or if you wanted a descriptive praise that it's describing God's attributes, then you'll be able to find in the descriptive praise, hymns proper, songs of God's kingship, songs of Zion. It's a very helpful page. This took a lot of time to put together by Dr. Lindsay, one of my teachers for Psalms, and I think it could be helpful for you. Sometimes I think for those of us that are worship leaders, it's a good thing to just start the service with a psalm of lament. Momo, I would encourage you to do this. And others of you that are leading worship, start the service. Oh, Lord, I have called out to you, but I don't hear you answer. Just look at the expressions of the people in the congregation when you say that. As I think a lot of people are going to go, what? You're starting off a service this way? I can identify with that. I'm here, but you don't know what it took to get me to church today. You know, I'm here in body, but I'm not fully here because I'm going through this difficulty in my life. You know, disorientation, as you would say, Peter, you know. I'm disoriented as I start here, and And that would be, I just don't think we really use the lament psalms very much in our worship. So that would be lament, similar, like let's say, start your service with Psalm 102. I'm on slide 74. Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my plea. Don't turn away from me in my time of distress. Bend down to listen. Answer me quickly when I call to you. I think you're going to get the attention of people that are kind of sleepy at the beginning of your service. And then you say, can you relate to this psalmist? My hunch is that a lot of people will be able to move because they're complaining. And by the way, I'll give you my theology of complaining. You know that in the book of Numbers, that God really judged them when they complained over and over and over. And God sent these various plagues and various things to judge them. Now when we get to Psalms, we see people complaining, but God says, oh yeah, let's have a more complaint psalms than any other type of psalm. Does that sound a little inconsistent? How come God's taking people's lives and judges, but then he's encouraging people to lament before him in the book of Psalms? That's a question that I've kind of wondered about. Test me on this, okay? This is kind of where I'm at on this. Complaining, when you're complaining to other people, God's not pleased. When you go complain to your spouse or your classmate or your friend or your churchmate or whatever, people don't want to hear that. But when you complain to God, you're complaining to the one who ultimately can solve the problem. So here's the difference. In Numbers, they're all complaining to one another. And other parts of the Old Testament and New Testament. I think in Philippians 2:14, do all things without grumbling or complaining. That's talking about complaining to one another. God's not honored in our bickering and complaining and arguing with one another. God is honored when we're struggling and we turn to him and we say, Lord, I don't understand this. You know, I came to Singapore Bible College by faith, thinking that everything was going to be wonderful here, but I'm not getting along with my roommate, you know, or whatever the issue might be. You complain to God about that, I think you'll find that the Lord is honored. So this is a lament, Psalm 102, verses 1 to 2. It's a lament to God. That's where I'm at right now in terms of how to reconcile these things. The songs of trust would be lament psalms, but they have an extended confidence section. And Psalm 23 would fit into that category. You can sense that David, he needs to lie down. He needs his soul restored. He needs to be guided in the path of righteousness. But he's not focusing on the problem. He's focusing on a strong sense of confidence of God doing that. Sometimes that's what you might need to have. Other times you need to just think in terms of penitential psalms where we're actually confessing our sins. Here's another thing I think in general we don't do in our churches. May I encourage you, have a time of confession in your service. Lead your people. This is a good time to confess our sin. How do you need to confess any attitudes you've had toward your coworkers? Do you need to confess anything in your family? Do you need to confess your perspective that you've had toward God where you think God's treated you unfairly this week? Let's take some time and confess. Do you catch what I'm saying? I think people will catch that. People will understand that, wow, I need to be right with God and man before we come into this service, you know? But I think the lament area is one that we typically do not focus on enough in our services today. So there's a lament structure that Vestermann, one of the the Hebrew German Hebrew scholars who says that I think is quite interesting. You'll see this on 388C. They basically follow this pattern. They address God or the lament to God. They confess their trust in God, petition Him about the particular issue. A lot of times it's not really, really specific. Sometimes it is. My enemies are chasing me. Something like that. That's pretty specific without saying the name of the enemy. My enemy Saul is chasing me. You don't actually see Saul noted in that in David's, but. And then there's a vow of praise. Lord, basically, you get me out of this situation. I am going to declare how good you are before the people. So vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. There would be an example of getting quite specific. All right. Anyway, lots of types of psalms that are that just really, really wonderful. Oh, one other thing in terms of interpretation of psalms, I think that could be helpful. This will be helpful not only just in psalms, but also in Song of Songs, also in Proverbs, or just Hebrew poetry in general. One of the things to keep in mind, you know, when you're dealing with Hebrew poetry is it is focusing on stress patterns, not rhymes. You know, it's not like, let's say, roses are red, violets are blue, my wife is wonderful, I hope yours is too. You know, that's a little limerick based on sounds. If you were going to translate into Chinese or into whatever your language is, you'd have a more difficult time doing that.
Yes.
Because you'd be thinking, or Korean or whatever, you know, you'd be thinking, how do I make this rhyme in another language? Hebrew's not like that. And that makes it easier to translate. It has evocative language that is cross-cultural. We all understand about roses, whatever language you speak. A rose kind of has a sense, a smell and beauty and that sort of thing that's cross-cultural, you know. Sometimes we have an acrostic arrangement. So it's like the first line is A, second line is B, C, etc. We'll see this in the book of Lamentations. This is actually in Proverbs chapter 31 that goes the equivalent of A, B, C. You know, it's an acrostic. And then, but the basic idea is thought rhyme, not sound rhyme. What do I mean by thought rhyme? This is called Hebrew parallelism. In other words, it's the repetition of meaning in parallel expressions. Sort of like putting your two babies in parallel, you know? you're saying the same thing in different words. Let me show what that looks like. You've got, for example, similarities in this parallelism, you know, grammatical or semantic. Let me explain or illustrate. Psalm 2 is talking about God. He rebukes them in His anger, and in His wrath He terrifies them. Do you see the parallelism there? He's really saying the same thing twice, right? I've highlighted it in colors here so you can see it. Instead of rebukes, terrifies. Instead of anger, we have wrath. So this is a semantic parallelism. In other words, the words are parallel. Rebukes with terrifies, anger is wrath. They're parallel meaning. But there's also a grammatical parallelism. We start here with verb, direct object, and prepositional phrase. So here's the verb. The direct object would be them, and then preposition in his anger. And then it shifts around, so we have it's grammatically parallel, but it's turned around. In his wrath is your prepositional phrase. And then terrifies, we have the verb in the middle, and then we have the direct object at the end of the sentence. I used to not understand this when I was a new Christian, and I would look at this and go, he rebukes them in his anger. Well, why, if he's rebuking them in his anger, why is he, what is this wrath terrifying them? I don't understand. I didn't understand that in Hebrew, it conveys the same idea two ways. And it really heightens our ability to be able to understand. A lot of tips for structure that I've gleaned over the years, page 391. Pay attention to the structure. Try to outline it based on the structure. You can see some of the help for outlining there. Summarize the psalm in a sentence. Here's one of my life goals. I was talking to my wife about this. I said, a couple days ago, I said, sweetheart, it would be great. And we tried it. I said, let's see if we can go through the psalms one by one in our minds and be able to go all the way through. So we said, okay. I said, all right, Psalm 1. Yeah. You know, the wicked are like chaff and the righteous are like, you know, well-embedded streams. Psalm 2. Yeah, I've appointed my Holy One and holy on the hill, you know. Psalm 3. And we both, yeah, we got the first two, you know. But I said, wouldn't it be a great goal for our marriage to be able to go through all 150 psalms all the way to the end, and we would know the basic content of each of these psalms? I'm not there yet. I would like to get there to where I could kind of sum up the psalm in a sentence. Consider the titles and the background information. This will show you the context of the psalm that will help you understand it. I already told you about Psalm about page 386, Dr. Lindsay's classifications. Those are very helpful. Interpret the Psalms' incomplete theology in light of New Testament revelation. For example, may I suggest that you not put Psalm 51:11 in your worship service without some explanation? You know, where David says, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Sometimes I've seen that in a church service, and they go, well, we're being biblical. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. It's right there in the Bible. And I'm going, well, yeah, but we got to see this in David's context, where Saul, the Spirit had left Saul before him. Yes. But as believers now, Jesus said, in the Upper Room Discourse, I will send you the Spirit, and He will be with you forever. Yeah. So I hope you're not praying that God won't take the Holy Spirit from you, even though you find biblical, quote-unquote, support. So we need to read these in light of New Testament. Reword the figures of speech and the parallelisms. I tell my preaching students, I want you to take this poem and ruin it. Take the poem, tell me exactly what it's saying without any of the figures of speech. Some of you might have a preaching class with me later. I just ruin poetry in my preaching class. And students go, no, I want to just say what it says. I say, no, I want you to tell me what it says. In other words, you show high regard for God's word when you take those words and you express what they really mean. That's showing high regard for God. I mean, say it in the poetic language, but let's say it with meaning, with understanding. Use New Testament allusions or quotations, but don't read back in the text what the Old Testament author would not have understood. Psalm 16:10, David says that you will not allow your Holy One to see decay. I think what David was saying was, Lord, you're going to get me out of this situation. I don't think you're going to let me die in this situation. My body's going to decay. Sounds like to me like David's really talking about himself. New Testament heightens that. The New Testament sees that really as a prophetically, as a Peter says in Acts 2, that wasn't applying. That's not just David. David is looking forward to Messiah, etc. Read the Psalms slowly, number 8. In our speed reading day. I read an article yesterday on how we read based on cell phones. You know, I read my Bible on my cell phone, and I say, well, on my Bible, on my cell phone, you know, I've got 30 versions of the Bible there. That's a lot more than I've got right here. You know, I've got this printed Bible here, and it's only one version. It just says NIV on the side, and it's a lot heavier, and it's, you know, all these excuses, you know. The studies have shown that if you read your Bible only on your cell phone, you tend to just kind of skim and flip, and you read too fast, like you do everything else. Or you just read disconnected, like a Facebook posting. You know what I'm talking about, Facebook postings, right? Well, I finally arrived. And I'm going, you finally arrived? You finally arrived where? For what? You know, there's no context. And like, then people have to people have to answer, well, where are you? What are you doing? You know, like, oh, well, I just said I arrived. The plane landed. Well, like, come on, give me some context, you know. Anyway, sorry. So don't send me those little text messages. Oh, I'm here. I go, well, good. I'm glad you're here, wherever here is, you know. So anyway, another one I find is helpful is graph the emotional outline of the psalm. Let's take, for example, Psalm 77. If I read to you Psalm 77, and you looked in your Bible at Psalm 77, would you say that this starts high, or does this start kind of low emotionally? You know, if I say, I cried out to God for help, I cried to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted. I remembered you, God, O God, and I groaned. I mused, and my spirit grew faint. Is that kind of high, or is that low? I think it sounds it's kind of low to me. I mean, I remembered you, God, and I groaned. I mean, really? You remember God, and you're still groaning? This guy's kind of, he's kind of down. And then, as you see, you go verses 4 to 9, you'll see it gets worse. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak, etc. This still sounds pretty bad. And then you get to verse 10. Then I thought, to this I will appeal. The years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I'll remember your miracles of long ago. I'll meditate on your works and consider all your mighty deeds. I'm remembering, but it's going to turn around. If it doesn't turn around verse 10, it's going to turn around verse 11. So these are just some different ways you could try to show the movement of different psalms rather than just charts. You know, maybe just a little bar chart like that might be good for you to use in your church services. Yes, John.
Yeah, can I come up with a question about emotional? I think the best way to understand emotional is with the music.
So I think music, definitely is.
We see the psalm is only the lyrics, the words. But I think that David wrote all the words, it comes with the music. But
yeah.
Do you have any idea how the original music sounds like? Because for some it has title like in the tune of...
Well, you know what? We don't have any of the music. And I think that's God's wisdom. Sometimes it's to the tune of the In the Valley of the Lilies or something like that, one of those psalms. And we all go, what's that song? I don't remember that song, you know. We'll know. And we have these interludes as well. We have Selah, you know. If you look at the NIV where it says Selah, it'll say at the bottom, oh, here I'm looking at one, probably a literary or musical term. Well, this is a song that's written as literature. That's really helpful. Probably a literate, you know, it's like it's a word. This is probably a word that means something musically. It's not really helpful, is it? But I think it was God's wisdom not to give us the song itself, the music itself, because that's, I mean, just look around the classroom. Just in this room, we don't agree on the music. You know, we have all these different tastes. Think of it cross-culturally. Think of it across the ages. I think it was God's wisdom to do it. And some of us might not even think that music fits, you know. For example, I try to evaluate the music, you know, as a pastor. I want to evaluate the music. Take, for example, the song, In the Secret. You know that song?
Yes.
In the secret place, da 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 da. I'm going, doesn't sound very secret to me, you know. And it doesn't, in the secret, in the quiet place. And it's really loud, the drums are. I'm going, whoever wrote that song, were they paying to the attention of the words when they wrote the, you know, this driving beat? And then I'm thinking, God had the wisdom not to put that kind of music with the, he just gave us the lyrics. And he says, I want you guys to write the music. The lyrics are there, but in your cultural context, do that. So this is what you need to do. Are there other composition majors here? Or are you the only one, Momo? Couple. All right, three of you are composition majors. Fantastic. So here's my encouragement to you, composition majors. Think of your people back home, and write in a way that will really bless your people. Back in India, I guess, for you guys. Yeah, it's not what's going to necessarily bless me. We all have all these different things. But anyway, back to where we started. Your greatest need is to praise God. I think that really is the main idea of the psalm. I like what Dr. Ho Chow Ek, when he was at Covenant EFC, he said, prayer and worship constitute an antidote to idolatrous living. If you can pray, truly worship the Lord, it's like taking a little medicine so you don't end up being an idol worshiper. We have, even the music itself can become our idol. Yes. And God wants this praise and petition of Him to be the focus, not the music itself. If the music detracts from the message, then we have just a new form of idolatry. Do we not? All right, that's a long intro. I guess I'll shut it down at this point, because this is supposed to be about Song of Songs, right? Oh man, there's just so much to say. So let me give what I consider to be, you know, in the next 20 minutes, the key thoughts of Song of Songs. Okay, so let's shift over to Song of Songs.